Yeah. Yo, what up, though? Welcome to the Unchained Podcast. This is episode 34, Charles. 34. This is Keelan Martin with Charles Leger, a.k.a. Granddaddy. It's episode 34, dude. You know what I thought about the other day? I thought about that, next week, bro, we 1 year in on the podcast. 1 year. The first episode was recorded on the 13th of July.
So
the first published one was on the 14th, the day after.
I didn't even realize that.
Yeah, bro, we almost 1 year in.
I didn't even realize that.
Yeah, dude. And you know what? Dude, I kind of, and it wasn't even like I looked like, oh, look at the numbers. It wasn't even that, bro. It was the fact that, you know, people have tuned in close to 1,000 listens. And look, I know it takes time to build stability. Anything that you're trying to build is going to take time. But, you know, we had some off weeks where we weren't able to do it every week. But,
yeah. Yeah, that was probably my fault.
Yeah, it's always his fault. Anyway.
Yeah, I was working on the road at that time.
Yeah, dude, you was all over the place. But no, man, we just thank y'all for supporting us, man, and rocking with us, man. It's been a crazy year, Charles. It's been a crazy year, dude. Who would have thunk it, right? Who would have thunk it?
I don't even know what to say about this past year. I'm gonna just leave it at that.
I'm gonna back you up on that one. I don't know what to say about it, dude. Nevertheless, though, man, we still here. We're still breathing. We got an opportunity to do more, do better. But that's the thing, though, man. It's about learning experiences and getting better. And, that's just been a lot that I've learned, a lot gained. So thankful to God for that. But I think the past couple episodes, man, we've talked a lot about racial division and hatred and social injustice and a lot of that stuff, man. So I think we're pretty much done with that. There's a lot of piece of content that we still have that I'm putting out for those of you who don't have the patience to sit through 1 hour of Bible talk. So that's what I do for y'all, man. It's like those little videos, like I chop them up and I put them out so you guys can get a lot of the points and topics that we talked about. I think the one I put out last night was called Souls for Sale, where we talked about the merchandising of a man's soul. So I'll put that one out like yesterday evening. So that one's out on Facebook. That'll be up on YouTube as well.
Yeah, so that's good that you do that, because I know for some people, they just don't even have time to sit there for an hour.
Yeah, for a podcast, it takes a very... you got to be mature, kind of, in how you manage your time to do that. That's not to say those of you who don't are immature, and don't take that the wrong way. So I know some of y'all getting your feelings.
Yeah, well, and I also been listening to some podcasts by this Frontier Alliance. They are a Christian group out of like Syria and Israel, and they do like 10-minute podcasts, bro.
Yeah,
15 minutes.
Right.
They cut them down, you know, because I guess a lot of people just don't have time or don't
make time. Oh yeah, you know? Time is endless, dude.
So you doing those little 5-minute clips, that's perfect.
Yeah, I try to make it work.
But I do encourage, if you have time, to go listen to the whole thing.
Yeah.
We try to make, you know.
Well, for the most part, dude, I put the link to the episode on there so they can know what episode it's referring to. For the most part, I try to do that. I think the last couple I didn't, but I'll probably go back. I don't know who that is. Anyway. But... yeah, without further ado, man, we're going to get into today's topic. I didn't mean to babble.
It's all good.
I don't mean to babble,
it's purposeful babble.
Yeah, and so look, something else I want y'all to realize that, man, when we do these podcasts, we share what's on our heart and we share what's in our minds, because I don't ever, you know, we say this a lot, I don't ever want to come off preachy or anything like that, but I think relevance to what we go through, it creates a kinship between what we are talking about and the word of God. I think that's super important, because I think the worst thing you can do when you have the microphone is to tell somebody how they ought to act and how they ought to feel and what to believe in.
Yeah.
I think that's the worst thing you can do without showing actual relevance to them. Because at that point it's like, okay, well, who are you to tell me how I should feel? But You know, I'm actually sharing this about something that I spoke with about Charles and maybe a couple of other my brothers who I confide in. And so I'll put it out there, Charles. I'll put it out there that, you know, I've been feeling real like distance from God. And it was causing me to, you know, make some choices and act in a way that I don't normally act and speak in a way that I don't normally speak. And I went into prayer about it, and I was like, God, I don't like this space, this distance. I don't like feeling that you're not here. I don't like feeling like, you know, that we're not having the conversations that we used to have. And so I was like, God, you know, like this hurts. I don't like it. Please tell me what I need to do. Whatever it is, I'll do it. And the Holy Spirit said one thing to me, Charles. He said, I'll meet with you one time. And that was very confusing for me because I didn't know what time meant. I didn't know if it meant like the end of my time. I didn't know if it was specific to a time of day. I didn't know if it was specific to a point in time in the year, in a month. I didn't know what meet with you in time meant. But when I thought about it and I meditated on it, God took me to a few scriptures that were relevant to what we're talking about. So, and there'll be a video out about this at some point when I get through editing and all that other stuff. But I just kind of shared it in that too, because I think, again, transparency is best. I don't ever want to come off super spiritual. But what he said to me was he took me to, you know, the book of Exodus in chapter 25 and verse 22. And this is when God had given Moses the plans for building the tabernacle. And you know, the plans for the table, the Ark of the Covenant, all the other stuff. And in 22, he said something very specific that caught my attention. And God says to Moses, he says, I will meet with you there and talk to you from above the atonement cover between the gold cherubim that hover over the Ark of the Covenant. From there, I will give you my commandments for the people of Israel. So what was specific to me and how God was talking to Moses, and, you know, was that he was very specific on where he was going to meet Moses. And the atonement cover or the mercy seat actually went on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a place that signified a place of, you know, divinity, where you can meet with God. It was a place where it was a type and shadow of where sacrifice, you know, was made. It was where blood was put. It represented something. It was the atonement for sins. It was, you know, it was something that struck me in such a way where it actually broke me, because God was telling me that, you know, I will meet with you wherever you will make the time to sacrifice to meet with me. I'll meet with you whenever, wherever, but you have to make the sacrifice to make those appointments, those times to get back close to me like we used to be. You got to make that choice. You got to sacrifice that. You have to make time. You know, there's 24 hours in a day. There's 168 hours per week. There's no excuse for you not to make time for me. I'm an omnipresent God, so I'm always in the room with you.
Yeah.
And if we're not talking, it's because you're not even looking my direction, Charles. Like, that struck me in such a way where I cried like a baby for a little bit.
Well, that's it, though. That's something that we tend to not be mindful of, is the ever-presence of the Spirit of God within our lives. A lot of times we go back and forth with that. We battle with that. I would say more than anything, it's because we constantly have an old nature that we battle. The scripture didn't, or God never promised you to completely do away with your old nature. In fact, the scripture tells you or instructs you to mortify the deeds of your old nature, to put it to death. To deny it, to walk after the Spirit. So we have these moments where we're kind of pulled away from God in life. And when I say moments, I don't just mean a few seconds. You could have a couple month period where you're going through some things and you're struggling and you're hurting and everything around you seems like it's falling apart, and you allow these things. A lot of times we allow these things to pull us away from our relationship with God and to pull us away from that intimate walk with Christ. Let's say Christ is a picture of, well, let me rephrase that. The mercy seat, the cherubims, the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of Christ. The whole Old Testament tabernacle is truthfully, in all honesty, a picture of Christ. That's why when you see in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, where it talks about how the Word came and the Word inhabited flesh and then came and dwelt among us. Those words in the original language means tabernacled among us. There's pictures of Christ all throughout the tabernacle in itself, the shewbread, the lampstands, the menorahs, the Ark of the Covenant in itself. That's why the word propitiation in the New Testament literally means mercy seat in the original language, the Greek language. So it's all a picture of saying, these moments where we feel like we're distant from God, what causes that?
What causes that moments, dude, or those moments is, dude, you get so wrapped up in whatever the distractions is, right? So one of the most simplest things that I've heard recently.
Let me add this before you go on. Right. What causes that is absolutely subjective to your personal life. So you share your personal, because it may be something different causing it for you than what's caused it for Keelan.
Oh yeah, yeah, for sure, man. And so it's called distractions, and this is simple. Just distractions. And so, like I said, it's simple. You know, where Eric Thomas said the other day, don't let distractions distract you. That's super simple. But what is a distraction?
But it's hard to do.
Right? It is hard to do, because what happens, you end up focusing more on, you let something else take the place of where you spent that time. And so when I had to think about it, I was like, yo, like, when did this start? When did this happen? When did this take over my life? Like, when did this emptiness, like, when did this, like, start, dude? And it wasn't anything
that was separation.
This feeling of separation. It wasn't anything that happened, like, instantaneously.
Overnight, no.
It wasn't, dude. Yeah. And, like, there's never one cataclysmic event that separates you from, you know, from your time with God or some big, like, it don't happen that way, bro. It's one small thing after another. And I told you guys last year, man, I was being completely open. And about this time last year, dude, my world was rocked.
Yeah.
It was completely flipped upside down. So at that point, dude, like, my sleeping patterns are off. My eating patterns are off. My prayer habits were off.
You were distracted.
I was distracted, dude. And it wasn't to say that I wasn't praying. No, I was definitely praying. Like, bro, but there were some points where I was up 72 hours, no sleep. You know, there were points where I didn't eat for 2 or 3 days. I mean, like my world had literally shifted, bro. And I had to adjust.
Yeah.
And it wasn't the fact that I wasn't praying. Yeah, I still had my prayer time. You know, you and I do these things where, you know, we chit chat about the podcast before. And I would say, yo, this is what I've had my prayer time. You say, yo, this is what I've had my prayer time. And we compare notes and then we let the podcast ride.
Yeah.
But it wasn't for the lack of me praying. You know, I still pray, but it wasn't with the openness of mind and the openness of heart that I was used to having, dude. It's like you let other things creep in. You meet new people. You do new things. Certain situations transpire. You go through these roller coaster of emotions, and you begin to focus on everything that's outside of you versus what God put in you. Mm. So while we all at some point, especially, dude, if you know you're anointed and called, like, that's the Ark of the Covenant that God, that's the promise that God put within you, dude. Like that rides within you. And a lot of times you tend to focus more on what is going on versus what is going in. And that creates the separation. So it's almost kind of like, you know, for example, you see like a baseball player who's at the mound, bro. You have to be zeroed in on that pitch.
Yeah.
Like, you got to be zeroed in on a pitch in order to make contact.
Yeah.
You can't be focused on the crowd. You can't be focused on people shouting stuff from the stands.
You said something the other day, me and you were talking, and for me, it's just, I get too busy. I get so busy, dude, with work, but you said something to me the other day. You were like, you know, I'm sitting back, I'm preparing these podcasts, I'm studying to prepare this, I'm studying to prepare that, but I'm never actually studying to just spend time with God.
Right.
So, and that has become a big problem for me. And I've tried to step back and just kind of study for individual purposes and individual gain. Not saying that what I learn and what God may place in my spirit I don't share with people, but then at the same time, you can treat your calling like a job.
Right.
And then when you start to do that, it starts to distance you from God. Because your calling is not a job. And your relationship with the Word, your relationship with God through the Word, it's not a duty. It's not, I got to study to prepare a podcast. It's, I need to study for my personal relationship, for my walk with God.
Right, dude. And the revelation is that I just got, Charles, is that while we study to feed other people, we starve ourselves.
Yeah.
And that's not, that's not cool, because the ministry is only as effective as you are spiritually healthy.
Yeah.
And you can't push any ministry if you're not feeding yourself. So, you know, I've really made an effort, you know, since we've had that conversation, I've really made an effort to start studying for the healing and rebuilding of myself, to help me learn to focus on what God has called me to do and none of the outside influence.
So I've been doing the same thing, bro. I just read. I haven't been preparing anything.
Yeah.
I just been reading, because I've been in that same place. And I want to say this to y'all. I think right now it's just that season.
Yeah.
It's easy to be distant from God right now with everything that's going on. Like, you really got to focus in on the Word and on prayer. Look, I got rid of Facebook again. Not because I think it's so horrible, but because I don't have any self-control when I'm on it. I catch myself, and I don't catch myself looking at sinful or bad material, but I catch myself looking at all of the negative things going on in the world.
Right.
All of the negative circumstances that we are facing right now as a people, as a collective group of people. And I find it pulling on my spirit. And what I find it doing, instead of spending time in the Word and maybe in prayer, I'm on Facebook looking at all the negative situations in the world. And all it's doing is distancing me from God.
Right.
So God spoke something to me yesterday morning at church. I was praying while we were worshiping, and I was saying, God, remove the distractions from my life. And I heard him say to me, you remove the distractions from your life.
Right.
And I started to think about some of the things that have just been distracting me lately. And I'll be honest with you, for me, the big things are that iPhone and that Facebook. And I'm not saying it, if you got complete control over it, great. But for me, I found myself spending more time on Facebook than I did in the Word of God. And I found myself spending more time just browsing Google or scrolling through something on my iPhone than I was not just spending time with God, than spending time with my son also.
Right.
Like this huge distraction. And what I realized is it was just pulling me away from what really mattered.
Yeah.
Now, that may not be true for every person. Remember what I said? I said, you know, what pulls you away from God is absolutely subjective to your own personal experience and your personal walk with God. I don't know what that is for you. Maybe something different for you. But if it is, I would encourage you to separate yourself from it.
Yeah.
Walk away from it.
And so, you know, that's the hard thing is cutting those things off, you know.
Yeah, because sometimes those things don't have the appearance of bad.
Right.
Sometimes those things aren't these foolish, sinful decisions or evil desires. Sometimes those things are something so simple and so innocent, but yet they start to completely consume our time and consume our life.
And that's the thing, dude, is like they start out as very tiny things that you wouldn't think would actually separate you from God.
Yeah,
but
you wouldn't think it at all.
Right, so it's one small thing on top of another small thing on top of another small thing.
Yeah, I just heard this in my spirit. I got to share this. What a lot of these distractions that you see nowadays, especially on Facebook, they instill fear.
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. I'm not going to say that you can't experience fear and not still walk in faith, because I don't think that's biblical, because you got all kind of biblical examples where men of God were afraid. Abraham's an example. Isaac's an example. Jacob's an example. They had all these moments, if you read the book of Genesis, where they were maybe afraid of something, but they were still walking with God, and God still moved on their behalf and showed them favor. But then at the same time, I think there is this balance where maybe fear is just something that we face because of the world. It's something that you're going to face regardless. But do you allow it to consume you? Because here's the thing, you can get to this point where you're sowing so much fear into your heart, then it does start to hinder your trust in God.
Yeah.
Because remember, we established that faith is just as well translated as trust. Trust,
right.
To trust in God. So I'm sitting there constantly, I'm on Facebook, I'm watching this COVID-19, I'm watching these riots, I'm watching everything going on in my life, and all it's doing is creating this atmosphere of fear. And then you start to have these doubts and you start to waver in your trust.
Right. Yeah. And so to that point, Charles, I think when you are in the absence of God, you start to take on another form. And, you know, I said this right before the podcast, is that the universal love language, dude, is time.
Time,
you know,
to give God time.
Yeah. And but that's with anything, like what you put your time in is what you show that you love the most. And this is how God equates, you know, whether or not you really love him is that time scale and how you make that relevant. And I also know that in my study time, that if you're not spending time with God, you know, the whole point is when you are spending more time with him, you begin to look like him. The more time you spend away from him, you begin to look like something else. And, you know, we talked about that, you know, that scripture in Genesis 3:8, where it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And in verse 9, God asked, where are you? And it said, he replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And God said, who told you that you were naked? You know, Charles, and we also talked about the fig leaves that came out. They you know, sold fig leaves.
Which people tend to always try to make their own covering for sin.
Yeah. And so what I'm hinting at is the thing that God wants the most from you is time.
He wants fellowship.
He wants time, because with that time that you spend with him, there's a lot that he can reveal to you.
Well, and so in that time, let's say this, in that time that you spend with God, that's where he deepens your trust in him. And the deeper your trust is rooted in God, from that springs forth the peace of God, the joy, the fullness of the Spirit, to where we are then able to walk in what God has called us to walk in, which is light. So listen, I want to read something from Romans, because Romans chapter 7 has been very debated by many scholars. There are a lot of modern Christian scholars who take a position that Paul is talking about a time, like he's reflecting back to a time before he was redeemed. And then there are some new pretty big name scholars who have started to disagree with that line of thought. And they think more that Paul is talking about the battle that we face within ourselves between our old nature and the Spirit.
Right.
And it's Romans chapter 7, and it's the end. I'm just going to read a few verses, but he says, I am agreeing that the Torah is good. If you read from the King James, it says the law. The Jewish Bible translates it the Torah, because the word in the actual Greek manuscript is Torah. It's not law. So I am agreeing that the Torah is good. But now it is no longer the real me doing it, but the sin housed in me. For I know that there is nothing good housed inside me, that is, inside my old nature. I can want what is good, but I can't do it. For I don't do the good I want. Instead, the evil that I don't want, that is what I do. But if I am doing what the real me doesn't want, it is no longer the real me doing it, but the sin housed inside of me. So I find it to be the rule, a kind of perverse Torah, that although I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner self, I completely agree with God's Torah, God's laws, God's commands. But in my various parts, I see a different Torah or law, one that battles with God's Torah in my mind and makes me a prisoner of sins, Torah, sins Torah, which is operating in my various parts. What a miserable creature I am. Who will rescue me from this body bound for death? Thanks be to God, He will, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord. To sum up, with my mind, I am a slave of God's Torah, but with my old nature, I am a slave of sin's Torah, sin's law. Very interesting what Paul is saying right here. Very, very interesting. One, he acknowledges that Yeshua the Messiah will deliver him from this miserable body of death. I don't think that's an acknowledgement that he is saying that upon receiving Christ, you'll be completely delivered from your old nature. I think that is a proclamation that at the end of your life, at end times, you will be delivered from this old nature, this sinful body, and you will be in union with Christ fully and completely. Because here's the reason why I say that. Every man sitting here listening, every woman sitting here listening, none of y'all can deny the fact that you constantly battle with your old nature.
Right.
No one can deny that. And if you do deny it, I will say that you lie to yourself.
All the time.
Yeah. Because I've been walking with God and studying the Word and spending time in prayer for 5 years now. And I know it's not a whole long time. It's not a lifetime. And maybe in another 5 years, my perspective will change and I'll find more power over my old nature. I have found a lot of power over my old nature. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But I also have to acknowledge what Paul is saying here, that I recognize two laws. I recognize two battles within myself. A battle to do what is right and just with God, and then the battle to be constantly pulled back to what my old man used to do, what my old nature is. I have to recognize that battle because it's there.
That's the whole reason we're having this conversation, Charles. And that's the whole reason why we had the conversation on the phone. It's like, yo, I see a lot of things in myself that I thought I laid to rest. Yep. So, you know, I was completely transparent about that. Like, I didn't want anything to do with it. I told you that.
Yeah.
And so, you know, what Charles just read is absolutely right, because, you know, every one of us struggle with that. And that was the whole reason why I brought up Genesis 3:8, is because although Jesus has delivered us, there's still this point where when you get off track, God enters your life and say, yo, hey, Keelan, where are you?
Well, yeah.
He'll send somebody your way.
Yeah.
Hey, brother, where you been?
Well, let's say this, because you're not going to win that battle if you're not in union with the Messiah.
Right.
So, and here's what we've been talking about. Those distractions and those things that pull you out of relationship with God. What do you think those things do? They pull you out of union with the Messiah. I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm not talking about if you're saved or not. I'm talking about your constant everyday walk where this messianic promise is being fulfilled in you, which is the promise of deliverance from your sin and your old nature. Are you walking in that, or are you distracted, and are you allowing the world and the things that distract you to pull you out of union with Christ? And when you're pulled out of union with Christ, you start to fall to your old nature.
Right. So to break that down, here's how this looks, Charles, because you'll know when you're in union with God, because God will send that person. And this is a mirror of what I just read. There'll be a person as God walking in the cool of your garden. So whether that's at church, whether that's a phone call, whether it's a text message, like, yo, where you been, brother? Hey, Keelan, where are you?
Yeah.
Hey, where you at?
So that's
it is. And so that becomes your little garden. There's a certain season in your life where if you become distracted or pulled away, there is somebody that will come, or the Holy Spirit will move somebody into your path and will confront you on what it is that you're doing. It's like, yo, where you been?
Yeah,
how you been? What are you doing?
So check this out. The interestingly enough, there are some pretty bright minds and some biblical scholars who have come to believe that we've taken most of our angelology and demonology from Jewish tradition and not actually from the Bible. The Hebrew word for angel is malak, and it just means messenger. So there's probably a lot of times in Old Testament literature where it's probably not necessarily talking about a heavenly being.
Yeah.
Now, yeah, absolutely, there are times in Old Testament literature where it's absolutely talking about the angel of the Lord or a heavenly being. You see the same concept in the New Testament where the word angel is used. It's a Greek word. It's angelos. And it's the same thing. It means a messenger. That's why the writer of Hebrews ends Hebrews with saying, hey, be aware that some have entertained angels unaware. In other words, be kind, be loving, and always be aware of who is in your presence, and treat them properly, respectfully, with love, because some people have entertained angels. Well, what does that mean? Some people have entertained messengers of God.
Right.
And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's some divine being that floats down from heaven and has wings like we love to picture.
Nah, bro. He'd be incognito.
It could be a person. It could be a homeless man on the side of the street.
Right. So with that, Charles, though, the crazy thing that I got and what God put in my spirit is that, yo, when he sends that person, when God enters that garden and he's calling your name and he's calling you forth, He's trying to get you to come out of your hiding, because when you're not spending time with God, you're hiding. Why is that? Because
probably a bunch of reasons.
Well, a bunch of reasons. But I would imagine that because Adam comes out in fig leaves, he is a little bit, and it's not like God doesn't know where he is, but he's asking the question to get Adam to come forth to tell the truth.
Yeah.
Why have you been hiding? Where have you been hiding? And what is this that you got on you? I didn't put that on you.
Yeah.
Like, what is this that you're trying to cover yourself with? That's not my theology. That's not my word. That's not what I put within you. So why are you hiding in that?
That's not my covering.
That's not my covering. You made something for yourself. Yeah. And let me tell you something. If it's something that you have pulled away from its existence, it's going to die anyway. So if you're pulling the fig leaves off of a vine, bro, they're dying as you're sewing them together. So whatever this is that you're putting on you is death. It's going to die anyway.
The things we cover ourselves with to comfort ourselves in sin.
Yeah. And bro, this does not come from my life. That comes from a lie.
Yeah.
And that lie cannot sustain my presence. So as I call you forth, dude, it's got to come down. And so God is saying, look, who told you were naked? I didn't tell you that you were naked. You're exactly how I made you. Like, you're not naked. So what is this stuff that you got on?
Yeah.
And so God is asking, why are you no longer vulnerable to me? Like, those are the fig leaves. He's like, where's your vulnerability?
Yeah.
When you come before me, you should be vulnerable. Why are you hiding? Like, what is this that you put on? Yeah. Bro, take it off.
Yeah,
like take it off.
Cover him, right?
Yeah. He's like, take it off. He said, you can only cover yourself with what I put on you.
Well, let's say this: for Adam, it was too late. He couldn't take it off.
Right.
Because he had already disobeyed God, and now he was walking in knowledge of not only good, but also evil.
Right.
Yeah. That's that. And I think, how do I make that relevant for the hearer, for the person hearing? There are some things that we do in our lives that they're not just going to come off of us, and we're not just going to be able to take them off. In fact, God has to cover them through Christ, with the blood of Christ. But that doesn't even necessarily mean that they just come off of you personally within your own thought life. They come off of you as far as God is concerned, because God has redeemed you through the blood of Christ. But then at the same time, it becomes a part of your old nature that you still battle with.
Right.
A lot of times.
And so, again, those distractions are the things that you begin to put on. And this is where you're not recognizable. And this is where God will come looking for you.
And this is where you start to find yourself being pulled away from a relationship with God.
Right. So it's either you come forth when he calls you, or you continue to run.
Yeah.
And that's hard, Charles, because the further you run away, the harder it is to get back. You know, and it's something that, you know, that I told you, man, it really got a hold of me to the point where, bro, I just couldn't hold it in. I was like, you know, God, just take it. You know, I'm not finna fight with you. I'll lose that battle. You know, and that's one thing that most people don't understand is that when you are called of God, you cannot go any other way. You just can't.
No, because here's the thing, and I want to clarify this. If you are chosen and elect of God the Father. Don't ever convince yourself that you have so much power over your own life or over your own path. Because truthfully, if you read Romans chapter 9, Paul very clearly is pointing out the fact that God has mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy. God calls whom he chooses to call. And you're going to look, I think Jacob's life is the perfect example of that. If you read the book of Genesis, dude, Jacob had an experience. You know, he kind of deceives Esau. Now, let me say this. I say he deceives Esau out of the blessing, or deceives his father Isaac out of the blessing. You could say that he tricks Esau into selling his birthright. But truthfully, that was the will of God, because God had prophesied that to their mother before they were even born, that the older would serve the younger. And it was Esau's own immorality that made him value the birthright so little that he was willing to sell it for a bowl of food. Now, yeah, he kind of tricked his father into blessing him. But there is this moment where Jacob is fleeing from Esau because Esau says to himself, I'm going to kill him. Like, that's Esau's thought. Like, I'm going to kill him. If I get a hold of him, he's done. So he flees, right? And he comes to Bethel, which is in the Hebrew language, it means the face of God. Because Jacob said, surely God is in this place. This is where he has the dream of the angels ascending and descending down the ladder. So he calls that place Bethel. It means the face of God. Well, at that place, here's what happens. Jacob says, it's like he says a prayer. And the prayer is this. If you walk this road with me, and if you return me to my father's house, then I will know that you're my God. So that's what he says at Bethel, right? And then he ends up with Laban, and he has this whole experience where he tricks Esau, and then he reaps exactly what he sowed, because Laban tricks him at every single turn. In fact, the Bible clearly says that once Jacob tells Laban his story, Laban says to him, you truly are my nephew.
Yeah.
And then look, Laban plays him the whole time, man. Plays him behind Leah, plays him behind Rachel, plays him behind his wages. And then, you know, Jacob's wanting to leave, and Jacob says, look, here's what we'll do. They make a deal about the goats and the cattle, and God's favor is all over Jacob, man. And he ends up almost taking all of Laban's cattle and goats. And Laban wants to kill him. Like, the Bible clearly says that Laban's countenance had fell toward Jacob. Like, he was bitter with him. He was angry with him. And through all of this, so Jacob has this experience where he's being played. Then his own father-in-law wants to kill him. And then he has this moment where God says to him, get your family, get your cattle, get your goats, and go back to your father's house. I've proven to you that I'm your God. You're still alive. Not only are you still alive, but you've been blessed with favor. You leave Laban's house with so much abundance, so many possessions, multiple wives, 12 children, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. I have done everything along the way to prove to you that I'm your God. So it's not about, I say that story and I speak on that because a lot of times we think we start to fall away from God, and we think that has enough power to completely make God say, well, I'm not messing with you no more. I'm going to move on to the next one. Well, and truthfully, we don't have that. Our decisions don't have the power to do that. If God has grabbed a hold of your life, God will finish the work that he has started in you. He will complete what he has started in you. And you can be assured that he is faithful to do so. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have moments or periods in your life where you've been pulled away, where you've been distracted, where you've allowed yourself to fall out of union with the Messiah. But I truly believe that God is constantly working that back around. And listen, I had this thought the other day. I really believe that Jacob, that is trust. That is Jacob saying, God, walk this road with me, return me to my father's house, then I'll know you're my God. God, prove to me that I could trust you. Okay, I'm going to send you up to Laban's. You're going to get played at every turn. You're going to get played behind your wives. You're going to get played behind your wages. You're going to get played behind your cattle. Laban's going to want to kill you. But guess what? You're going to walk out of that thing with so much favor and so much blessing and so much possession that you're going to return to your father's house blessed with 12 sons. And I've taught you how to trust me.
Right.
Boom.
Yeah.
So these moments where you're distracted and maybe separated from God, don't let them overcome you, and realize that maybe God's just teaching you how to trust him in the worst moments of your life.
Right. So we know that what was birthed out of Israel, out of Jacob?
Israel,
right?
Which let's also break that down a little further. The Messiah.
Right. Here's the thing. It's a play on words. You said it was prophesied earlier before Jacob and Esau was born that the older will serve what?
The younger.
The younger.
Yeah.
And when you start to spend time with God, the older you, the sinful you, will begin to serve the new you. It will begin to serve the resurrected you, the cleansed you, the free you. Like that old person will fall subject to this new person that God has created within you. To
the new man.
To the new man. And that's one thing that I get from that story. Beyond.
Well, let's also go, because right after he leaves, Laban's with all his cattle and all his possessions, where he has that moment where he wrestles with God.
Wrestles with God. Exactly.
And that's where God changes his name to Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I do believe it's that point that, you know, in this, you know, revelation that I have or had when I felt this distance. And I'll be honest with you, most of y'all think, oh, that's not a revelation. Yo, it pretty much is. You could drift as far out as you want to and realize, yo, how did I get all the way out here?
Yeah.
That was a great revelation for me. But in that, you know, just like Charles was just saying, is that there is something that God put within me that I start to realize, like, yo, like I called to do this at every turn, this is a distraction. Like, yeah. I said, like, this ain't supposed to be here. This ain't supposed to be there. This person ain't supposed to be here. What am I doing talking here? What am I doing with that? Like, yo, all this time it's just been one thing after another. And I've found that, you know, the enemy would love nothing more than for me to be tied up and caught up with all this stuff. So, because he knows that once I turn, like, and here's, look, this is not me boasting, Charles, when I turn the creative energy on, when I turn that energy on and I start really diving into God, yo, I can go all night. Yeah. I can go all night, bro. And if he can keep me distracted, then there's nothing coming out.
So check this out. Think about this. The only way to become a prince with God is to wrestle with God.
Yeah.
So God changes his name to Israel. El in the Hebrew language is God. Israel. It either means, there's debates about it, but some people believe it means man who strives with God or a prince with God. So Jacob became a prince with God because he was willing to wrestle with God and hold on to God until God blessed him. Think about that for your life, because I don't care what you say, you're going to wrestle with God. If you're not wrestling with God, you're not doing something right. You're not where you need to be.
And the wrestling typically comes from him asking you to let go of something and you holding on to it.
Well.
Yeah, because if a guy puts his hands on you, you're going to lose. But typically, it's the ask for the sacrifice, but you don't want to give it up.
And I'm not talking about literally wrestling.
No, I'm saying.
In a figurative sense.
Yeah. And this is one thing is that, you know, I heard this said before, and I remember mentioning this to somebody a while ago, and I told them, yo, I'm called to do this. I don't care if you like it or not.
Yeah.
But if you keep trying to put your hands on it and try to, you know, change stuff, yo, you're going to lose.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, there's no way you're going to win.
Yeah, there's some wisdom in that.
Yeah, so there's no way you're going to win. You cannot wrestle with somebody else's calling on in life because you end up losing.
Yeah.
And that's what, you know, God was trying to show me is like, you know, I've called you to do something great and I need you to stay focused. And you're not focused right now. You're not focused. And what one thing that, Keelan, I want you to realize is that you may be anointed. You may be gifted. you may deem yourself as spiritual, but let me tell you something. Although what you're putting out might be great content, bro, but there's no power behind it.
Yeah.
There's no power behind anything that you're doing because you are distant from me. You know, it's like, is you ever seen that movie Hancock?
Yeah.
So there was reference made to Hancock having this great strength, and he was built to save. Mm-hmm. He was built to rescue people. But the closer he got to what made him weak, made him human.
Yeah.
But the more he distanced himself from that person, he became immortal.
That was a superhero movie with Will Smith. Huh?
Yeah, yeah. But the closer he gets away from the woman, the stronger he got.
The what was that? What's that white woman's name? Charlize Theron.
Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. So and that's the thing. So it's like he had a purpose that he had to fulfill, but getting caught up with her made him weak. You feel me?
Yeah.
So at the end, she would have been a distraction. You know, because at that point, you know, she made reference like, yo, she's like, you're built to save people. Like, I'm not.
Yeah.
Like, this is you. Like, you've been saving people your whole life. And the closer you get to me, bro, you at that point, you're done. You know what I mean? And so I think that's one thing that people got to understand is that there is something that you're created and destined to do. But when you don't let God fill the voids and you start drifting into this old you and you start getting into this negative space, in this space where you feel that you're not connecting and you get distant and you allow everything to be the center point of your life instead of God. When you let other people, other things, again, the distractions, when those become the center point of your conversation, and when they become the center point of your thinking process, they control your mood, how you act, how you respond. They determine how you get up, when you go to bed. And bro, you notice you go a whole 24 hours and you ain't said one word to God.
Yeah.
Yeah. It becomes a whole week and you ain't said one word. It becomes a whole month and now you in a situation that you never thought you'd be in. It becomes a whole half a year and you realize, yo, how did I get here? It becomes a whole year and you're like, yo, how did I get hooked on this?
Yeah, and then it gets real bad and now you're crying to God.
Right. So at that point, it's like, yo, look, I'm walking in this garden. I'm calling you by name. But you got to come forth and say, yo, I hear from you and I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You got to say, I hear from you.
Yeah.
You notice that even when Adam came from you, like, look, I was afraid, so I hid.
Yeah.
He told the truth.
Because I didn't listen.
Yeah, yeah. He said, I told the truth. I hid. I was afraid.
Mm.
And so literally, you know, it becomes that whole point that you have to understand that just because you have messed up, it does not disqualify you. Of course you're hiding from God. You've been distant. Of course you're hiding from God. You said what you said. Of course you're hiding from God. You did what you did. Of course. And you're afraid of what comes after that.
Yeah.
You feel unworthy. You feel that you're not, you know what I'm saying? You feel this thing where, yo, I'm not good enough anymore. Yeah, yo, that's a lie.
That's another thing. That's
the shame.
That's another thing that can be subjective to your personal experience.
Yeah.
Because maybe you feel unworthy. Maybe you feel this way. Maybe you feel that way. I really don't know. But that there's all kind of different emotions or feelings that one could have that could maybe separate them from God.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so. Yeah. A ton of stuff, dude. And like you said, subjective to their own personal walk.
Yeah.
So whatever it is that you've allowed to take precedence, the thing that has diminished your time and your focus with God, the thing that has taken your mind, your actions, once that's taken, you know, away from God or it has replaced God, so to speak, in your day-to-day walk.
Yeah. Yeah.
You allowed to
replace him.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, it don't have to be nothing perverted or crazy or stupid.
No, it could be something so simple.
But you know, again, those little small things
become
big hindrances later on.
Bro, it could be going to work.
It could be going to work. Money. Yeah. It could be. You stacking an extra, you know, 10, 15 hours a week.
Yeah, because you feel you feel like you need a bunch of packs of tuna fish and some protein bars for the end of the world coming up.
You try to store, stash up protein bars.
Yeah. And
tuna packets. But seriously, man, it becomes a crazy thing and it becomes so simple how one thing takes you out of the place. And dude, and I'll be honest with you, it wasn't a small thing for me, but it was the small patterns that I picked up after that. It was a small thing. Like I let it disrupt my rhythm.
Yeah, yours had a lot to do with another person.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. So it was just a lot, man. And again, you're talking about, you know, like, yo, how did I get here?
Yeah, for me lately, it's just been the little small things, and they'll lead you just as far away as no, you know what? They may lead you even further away.
Right.
Because the big things that cause chaos in your life normally run you into a brick wall.
Yeah.
And then you realize, man, how did I get here? The little things that we never really pay any mind to that just separate us from God, because either we're too busy, we're distracted with this, we're distracted with that, but they normally don't cause visible damage in our life.
Right.
Sometimes we never see them.
Right.
Sometimes we just keep walking in it and walking in it. And eventually we find ourselves in this place where we're very distant from God.
Yeah, dude. It's like the frog that sits in the cold water on the stove. Yeah. Right. And he adjusts to the water as the temperature goes up.
Yeah.
But by the end, homeboy's boiled.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's how it is when you let these little distractions come in. You know, you sit, you play in it, you walk in it, you bathe in it, you sit down in it, you play with it for a while, and before you know it, yo, it's disrupted your whole walk, man.
It done blew up.
Yeah, and so that's like the little science experiment with the frog. Yo, he's cool as long as the water is of his liking, and you got the and every incremental dude, you turn that knob up just a little bit, he just adjusts.
Yeah.
Turn up a bit more, he just adjusts to it. Before you know, water's boiling hot. You don't even know what's happening to him. Yeah, and so that's what it happens. What happens to you in your life, man, is that these little small things become big hindrances later on. And I'm just glad that you know, the Holy Spirit is like, yo, we need to talk about this.
And then maybe there is also a time where you may devote a lot of time to prayer and relationship with God. And I feel led to share this. Mother Teresa, in some of her last writing, some of the things that she said, she said that she had never felt more distant from God ever. Than when she was believing that she was walking in his will for her life. So she started these missions in India. I think it was India. And dude, this woman was completely devout. I would say she was extremely devout to God. Probably extremely devout to prayer. Probably extremely devout to the scripture. But she said she had never felt more distant from God. Toward the end of her life. That's an interesting statement. And Christ had that same experience on the cross. When he was at the closest point to fulfilling God's will, he cries out, "My God, my God, Eli, Eli, Shabbatni, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Right.
And I don't have an exact answer to that. I just felt like I had to share that, because sometimes we get to this place where we're absolutely walking with God, and where we're absolutely maybe even in his will, but we feel distant from him. And I can't explain that to you. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's a trust thing, you know. Maybe God wants us to get to this place where we trust him even when we don't feel him.
Yeah, and that's been the hinge of my faith, bro.
That's the hardest thing to do.
Because even when I felt distant, I still prayed. Even when I felt distant, I still studied, you know, as much as I could. You know, I'm not going to say as much as I could, but I still studied.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I still read. I still highlighted. I still put passages out, you know, for people to read. But
and at times you still feel distant.
Yeah. And the distance came, bro, because I was studying to feed other people.
I just heard this. That's powerful. Bro, normally when you're walking in the will of God, you're surrounded by darkness.
Yeah.
Because you're called to bring light to dark places.
Like a pitch black room holding a lighter.
And one thing that darkness is real good at doing is making you feel distant from God.
Because it's not quantifiable, bro. It's like you can't go into a room like, yo, how much darkness is in here?
Yeah.
You can't measure that in lumens.
Yeah.
You know?
Let's think about this. when I'm at church and I'm surrounded by people who are full of love and I'm worshiping God, those really are the moments where I feel closest to God.
Right.
Now, when I'm in the world and I'm trying to witness to a person, or I'll go like down to Water Angels, because you know I do the Water Angels thing.
Yeah.
There is this separation where you just feel distant from God, and I'm going down there to preach the gospel.
Right.
But there's so much darkness and so much addiction and sexual immorality and so many just vices on the people there. You just feel this distance.
Right.
You're walking through this dark area and you're trying to be light. And, you know, so, and right now, y'all, let's be very clear about something. You live in a world that's full of darkness.
Right.
I'm not saying it hasn't always been full of darkness, but 100 years ago, they didn't have social media. They didn't have TVs. They didn't have. So you could separate yourself from the darkness of the world.
Yeah.
You could focus in on what was right in front of you. And, you know, you can't do that nowadays.
No, not really. No, bro.
It's all over the place.
It takes a while. Like, you got to literally turn your phone off.
Yeah, you got to really separate yourself from all of these things that are pulling at you and all of these things that are sowing darkness into your life and into your heart. And I feel like, I have to feel like that causes that distance. Well, I would assume that the darkest moment of Christ's life was on the cross.
Right.
And it was in that moment where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's all kind of debates on what that means, what God was saying, what, you know, and nobody really has an answer. I don't have an answer. I'm not pretending to have an answer.
Because you can't judge a heart, man. You can't judge a heart by a weak moment. You feel me?
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we have the propensity to do that is judge, you know, somebody based off a moment of strength or a moment of weakness.
Yeah.
So you make up your idea about a person if they're strong in this particular area of their life. You see them having a really good season, or you can chalk this up. Or some people chalk somebody up to a bad person because they had a bad season, and that's not relevant. You know, that's not true, and it's not really accurate. You know, so you got to be careful about how you word things, especially when you're referring to somebody, because you have no clue what somebody's going through at all. But I do want to say this, though. We hinted on this before the podcast, and you know, one of the closing statements that we'll make here is that, you know, I want to open a door for some men who feel distant. But this is only if you want to, like this is only if you want to be in that closeness with God. Yeah. You know, I'm not going to force you and say that you got to do it. But I think that's something that that most men ought to. And this is kind of, I really wouldn't say it's off topic, but I think I want to create an atmosphere for men to come and really express themselves.
No, it is the pinnacle of the topic.
And the story of, you know, of Adam, you know, being vulnerable, being naked before God. It is a type and shadow of true transparency of how he made you. Yeah. And I think a lot of times we put a lot of guilt on, you know, or we hide because of guilt, because all the stuff we put on. And so that fig leaf could be sexual immorality. That fig leaf could be alcoholism. It could be drugs. It could be pride. It could be arrogance. It could be a lot of different things. You know, it doesn't have to be associated to some vile act, but it could very well point to how you think about things and how you move throughout life.
What do you use to cover your shame?
Exactly. What do you hide behind?
Yeah.
And so, you know, Charles and I want to create an atmosphere, an experience, if you will, where we can go and have this intimate time with God. And
where
so
we get true discipleship.
Yeah. And so, like, I'll be honest with you, bro. I don't care to meet face to face. Now, some people may be skittish and like, the whole Corona deal. If I'm gonna catch Corona, I'd rather do it praising God.
Nah, but I'm not worried about it. If we got people that want to do something like that, we'll do it.
Like for real. Yeah, we'll try to get more idea, more content on that, because I think that's super important to some God put in my spirit, because I think there's a mandate for it. I think because as you know, men we're called to be leaders. We're called to be spiritual leaders in the household. We're called to do a lot, man. And I think when you're a man and you don't have that space to be vulnerable with people, I do think it creates this area in your life where you feel like you have to hide. You feel trapped because you're trying to be the spiritual leader. You're trying to, trying to make a living for your family, or at least just trying to make a living.
Maybe you're not trying to do any of those things. Doing all the wrong stuff.
Maybe you are, But we definitely want to open that door so you can come, because
I don't care what you're doing.
I'm no better than you are.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I still
struggle with a lot of stuff.
Yeah. And that's what we want to do, man. We want to make sure that if you are struggling with something, this is a place where you can come and, you know, look at it as a safe haven. Like, there's no judgment.
And plus, we believe that the things you struggle with, you can find power over them through a relationship with the Messiah. We believe that you can find power over the things you struggle with through the word, because I say I struggle with a lot of things. I didn't say I act out on the things I struggle with.
Right.
So I still have internal struggles that in all honesty, in all actuality, they keep me humble and they keep me grounded and they remind me that I'm not in this place where I'm so much better than everybody. But at the same time, I have found power over the things I struggle with.
Right.
A lot of the things I struggle with. Sometimes I still have my moments.
Right.
But, you know, we want to offer that and extend that to people.
Yeah. So, go ahead.
I want to close with this one thought, or I want to at least say my closing with this one thought, and then I'll turn it back over to Keelan. I've recently been studying. The fella is a Jewish scholar, but he pointed something out the other day that I found to be very, very interesting. And I never really given the concept much thought because, you know, I came up 5 years ago in Western civilization, Christianity, and I came up very influenced by church doctrine and just the normal appropriate. Now, when I say appropriate, I don't mean that it's actually appropriate, just what the world and the church of America deems appropriate line of thought and theology. And that is this. The Bible in the book of Hebrews talks about how Christ took on the likeness of sinful flesh. Paul talks about it multiple times all throughout the Bible. In fact, it goes on to say that this is why he is a merciful high priest, because he understands our weakness. He's been tested. He's been tried. So he's able to be merciful. But I want us to think about that right quick. The likeness of sinful flesh. Because it is almost heresy nowadays to think that Christ had a sin nature. But the Bible teaches that he did. And that he completely overcame it and was without sin. Here's the thought. If he didn't have a sin nature, then the whole chapter of Matthew 4 is a waste of time. Why would the devil tempt him in the wilderness? Think about these thoughts. This guy really pointed that out to me the other day, and it made me think about it. It was the whole purpose of him coming in flesh, so that he could experience temptation, so that he could experience the same thing that people, human beings, us, that we experience, so that he could overcome them, fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, and tear the veil that separated us from the presence of Yahweh. That's the whole gospel message. Think about that. Because a lot of times we deify Christ, and we should. Don't mistake what I'm saying. But then at the same time, we forget that he had this whole human nature. He had this whole flesh that he walked in. And the deified part of Christ is the spirit that was within him. It wasn't his flesh. Now, a lot of times we completely overlook that. We don't think about the fact that Christ walked in the likeness of sinful flesh. In fact, what's the odds of that? God did by sending his own son as a human being with a nature like our own sinful one, but without sin. God did this in order to deal with sin. And I was actually right there by Romans chapter 8 when I started talking about that. So Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 8. He talks about it in Hebrews. Christ came in sinful flesh just like we walk every day. And he is our example of how to overcome it and how to beat it and how to walk without sin. So just remember that you can overcome the things that you struggle, the distractions you face, the things that are placed in front of you that separate you from that union with the Messiah. You can overcome those things.
Yeah.
Don't say, well, I'm just human. Don't say that. I know you're a human. I'm not retarded.
You know? I just use that in the context of, yo, you're going to make mistakes, but it don't mean you can't overcome it.
Yeah. No. Yeah. Don't. That's another thing. Yeah, you probably will make mistakes. But I do truly believe that the closer we get in union to the Messiah, the more time we spend in prayer and fellowship.
It looks like you are to make those same mistakes.
I think we overcome those things.
Yeah.
I truly. And if we don't overcome them, then the gospel is pointless.
Yeah. Yo, I do agree with that.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's a good closing point. I don't even need to add nothing to that. I think that was, I actually want to go study that now. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I actually want to go study it. Matter of fact, that might be the next podcast.
It's right? Hebrews 4, Hebrews 6, Romans 8. I think that's probably the only places that really, really discuss it.
Yeah, because I think that one can actually go a bit deep.
You could look at Matthew 4. You can look in the garden before he's delivered up to be crucified. It's obvious that he had a desire to maybe not go to the cross, because his response was, my God, take this cup from me.
Right.
But if it is your will, you know.
Yeah.
And he cries out in agony and tears, bloody tears. I mean, so if that doesn't show the weakness, if that doesn't show a level of weakness and a level of own personal desire and a nature, just like our own nature. But then also, at the same time, it shows his ability through the Spirit to overcome that. And still go to the cross and still do the will of the Father. We talked about it in one of our first podcasts in the book of Hebrews. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things he suffered.
Yeah.
As the book of Hebrews as well.
Yep.
So. Yep,
for real. But, that's it for today, man. But I just want to, I just pray that y'all take what we said today seriously. And, don't be using what I said against me, man. I'm just sharing my heart. but I love y'all. Look, we'll try to catch up next week, man. Next week marks 1 year, man. 1 year into the podcast, yo. 1 year anniversary. So it's got to be a bomb episode, man.
Yeah. I go back to work tonight.
We'll figure it out, man. But, we love y'all. We'll catch y'all next week, man.